God's word from Galatians 6. Lord, may we be attentive to your precious word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That is the precious word of the Lord. It reigns forever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your revelation of freedom in Christ, of salvation through faith and righteousness through faith. So now, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you yourself will be our teacher and our guide, that you would take the truths of this word and apply it to our lives individually and to us as your people, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be transformed and that you would be glorified. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon for apart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So today we come to the end of Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to take all of chapter 6 in one sermon. And, you know, as we come to the closing chapter, closings are a good time to look back. Closings are a time to renew and refresh our memory. And so I ask what we've learned in Galatians so far. And if we just do a quick survey of 5 chapters, we see this. By the way, you skipped the last 5 weeks or 6 weeks. Wow. Good timing. Because now, you get the whole thing right now. In chapter 1, we heard Paul's proclamation that there is no other gospel than the gospel of freedom and grace through Jesus Christ. No other gospel. In chapter 2, Paul declares that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we can be justified by our works in the law, right? No, we can't. There is no other gospel. Chapter 3, we discover that the promise of righteousness by faith in Jesus has always been the foundation of God's covenant with his people. All the way back to Abraham. All the way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said, "And the righteous shall live by faith." So it's not a New Testament teaching. Well, it is a New Testament teaching, but it's not a newfound teaching in the New Testament, I should say. And in chapter 4, Paul explained that we are adopted by God as heirs through Christ, and that we are sons of God, not through slavery to the law, but rather through freedom. Wow. Praise be to God. The last couple weeks in chapter 5, Paul warns the Galatians not to submit to the yoke of the law, nor to live by to please the flesh, but rather he commended them to stand firm in their freedom and walk by the Spirit. And yet we are left with the same question that the Galatians would have struggled with. All this message of freedom. For freedom Christ has set us free. But can God's people really be trusted with freedom? I mean, let's face it. Which of you parents, at that age where somewhere between childhood and adolescence, you said, "Can we leave him alone?" "Yeah, we can leave him alone. We're not going to be gone that long." Oh, after all, what kind of trouble can they get in just 30 minutes? "Well, I got all those cookies I just baked out on the countertop." "Well, just tell them, don't eat those cookies." Did this ever take place in your house? I don't have children, but I was a child. Still am, actually. Can we trust them with their freedom? We'll just tell them we're going to go away. They won't fight. They won't sneak the cookies. Can God's people really be trusted with freedom? My question to you is, where are the Galatians today? I've been putting that map up there almost every week or every other week for all fall. We know that the Galatians were found in central Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey. Is central Turkey a robust section of the world for faith in Jesus Christ?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Is the Christian church found there at all? Barely. So where are the Galatians today? Where did they go? Did they fall into sin? Did their freedom cause them to lose their faith? Perhaps this call to freedom that God entrusted to them, it's very possible that they just lost it. Interesting questions, but they were anticipated by the apostle through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He already knows that this is what they're actually thinking. As he's winding down his letter, as he's writing, and he knows he's bringing it to a close, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're wrestling with. And so, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answers the very questions. He anticipates them and answers them. So, what is the question? Can God's people really be trusted with freedom? Can we really trust people to do the right thing? And if so, what should regulate this freedom? Paul addresses these questions with 3 points in this chapter. He says, yes, we trust God's people with freedom. But freedom in Christ demands gentleness with others. He says that freedom in Christ demands generosity with others. And freedom in Christ demands our boasts are in Christ's cross alone. And with those focus, with that focus, we can trust freedom to God's people. So let's look at the first point in the first five verses. Freedom in Christ demands gentleness with others. First, let me defend the assertion that freedom in Christ demands. Paul didn't say, I recommend to you that you try to be gracious with one another and gentle with one another. No, he demands gentleness. It is an absolute imperative. In fact, it's exactly what it is. In verse 1, Paul writes, brothers, if any of you is caught in transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It is an imperative. It is a command. When someone's caught in a transgression, our duty is not to say, oh, look, there he goes again. I knew he wouldn't be able to do it for very long. After all, a leopard never changes his spots. No, that's not the kind of judgment God's people are supposed to have on one another when they live in community and they deal with each other and one of our sisters or brothers falls into a transgression. Paul says that those who are spiritual is commanded that they restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Since your justification is by faith and not by obedience to the law, since your adoption as sons of God is through Christ and not because of your human efforts, since your standing and walking in the Spirit is by faith, don't you dare put oppressive human expectations on your sisters and brothers. The minute we find ourselves saying, well, they ought not to do that, or they should do this, we're usually stating the obvious. And the person who's not doing it, or did do it, already knows it. But why are we doing it? We do it, at least subconsciously, if not completely intentionally, to say, well, that Mark, he's not that good, but look at me. He ought not to do that. He ought to do it the way I did. He should do these things over here, like I've been doing them, but he's not. And that's the human temptation to put expectations on other people and hold them to our standards. And this is followed by another imperative, another command. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Your brother or sister has a burden. You recognize that they are struggling. The command is to treat them graciously, restore them gently, and to bear that burden. Not just to sit in judgment of them, but to go to them and say, what is it that I can help you with? What is it that, how I can encourage you, support you, hold you accountable, pray with you? You can't handle that? I'll take it and I'll do it for you. And Paul says, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not the law of Moses that is the source of our righteousness, but rather the law of Christ that will protect the freedom we have been given in Christ. This freedom given to individuals and to the body, the law of Christ will protect that freedom, will enable us to live and to walk in that freedom by the Spirit. Paul does not deny that human beings will sin. He knows human beings, right? It's logical to assume that human beings will sin. And while all people were created in the image of God, each one has also been affected by sin and brokenness. Every one of us. Every part of me has been affected by sin and brokenness. And so if that's the case, we shouldn't be shocked when people sin. We shouldn't be shocked when Christians sin. It's logical to assume they will, and Paul did. The law did not eradicate sin. Whether you lock them up in the law, or you give them freedom in Christ, human beings will always struggle with their sin and their brokenness. It's the reality of walking in this broken world beside the Lord. I remember my ordination question in the church I grew up in, and they said to me, "Brother, are you entirely sanctified?" See, they believed the doctrine of entire sanctification. That at some point, if you prayed hard enough, long enough, and fully enough, that you could eradicate sin in your life through the Holy Spirit. And they asked me, "Do you think you're entirely sanctified?" And I said, "No, I do not." And they said, "When do you think you will become entirely sanctified?" And I said, "You mean like without sin ever? Completely? Thought, word, and deed? Sins of omission and sins of commission? Not just things I shouldn't do, but doing all the things I should do?" Yeah. My answer was, when I stand in the presence of Christ in glory, that's when I will be entirely sanctified. I didn't like that answer. And so I'm here today. To be clear, they didn't kick me out. I just could see that was irreconcilable differences. Because he who says he's without sin is a liar. Makes God out to be a liar. Right? So I'm not going to go there. That is not a doctrine I'm going to hold to. Of course, sanctification calls us to walk according to the Spirit, as Paul points out in chapter 5, but here he assumes that some will be caught in transgressions. He just went through all of chapter 5 saying these were the works of the flesh and they're evident. And here's the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in them. And the very next verse, chapter 6, he says, "And I assume that some of you are going to sin. And when that happens, restore." Those who are spiritual, restore that one in the faith. When the inevitable happens, the solution is clear. You who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness and bear one another's burdens. They're not suggestions. They're not possibilities. They're commands. This is what the church does. Furthermore, Paul warns Christians of their own ability to sin. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." After all, which one of you is perfect? Which one of us is perfect? So while you're restoring other people, don't get all high and mighty. Don't get haughty. Don't say, "Oh, I can't believe that he thought he could get away with that. I can't believe she said that." Because we too can be and will be tempted. We are all susceptible to temptation to sin. Thus, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think that you are by your own strength righteous and perfect and better than someone else, you're just deceiving yourself. But, Paul says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. Really? Did I just read that? Our abilities to boast is in ourself? Well, of course, this we have to read in the context of the whole chapter. And if we get down to, I think it's verse 15 or 16, it's going to tell us exactly where our boasting is. The righteousness that we have is found boasting only in the cross of Christ. And so here Paul is saying that the reason to boast will be himself alone. In other words, your boasting will be your righteousness that you have because of the cross of Christ. That's what you will find value in. That's what you'll find solace in. That's what you'll find comfort in. That the work of Jesus on the cross has brought redemption to you. And in that you will find glory. In that you will find comfort and strength. For each will have his own, bear his own load. We all have our own struggles, our own journey. Paul knows of human arrogance that is always ready to boast, to gloat, and compare ourselves to others. Right? How many people have gotten to the top by walking over others? How many times have people gone to their boss or their supervisor and said, "Hey, did you notice how bad that person, my coworker, is?" I don't live and work in the real world anymore. I just work, an hour and a half a week. And this, you all are out there all week long. But you know what I'm talking about. Co-workers stab each other in the back to their bosses, don't they? Right? And when one of them messes up, they boast and they gloat and they say, "Oh, I'm glad I didn't do that." And Paul knows of that. Especially when those others have just fallen into temptation, when they've just fallen on their face, when they've just messed up royally, that's when we are tempted to do it. Paul's answer to our question then would be, yes, God's people really can be trusted with freedom. Yes, they can. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But this freedom in Christ demands that we are gentle with one another in the body of Christ. If we are not the community of grace, then we are not the body of Christ. We can proclaim all day long good doctrine, but if we do not extend grace as we have received it, we are not the body of Christ. And so we come to the second paragraph, verse 6 to 10. Can God's people really be trusted with freedom? Paul would say, yes, but freedom in Christ demands generosity with others. Not just being gentle, but generous. This paragraph is an often misunderstood and misapplied passage of Scripture. I preached a really powerful, wonderful sermon on this passage, which was absolutely inaccurate and unbiblical. Now, it was probably within my first year out of seminary, so the poor people at East Leonard Christian Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, they were gracious. They were gracious. I'll show you what I did with it. It's that famous passage, verses 7 to 10, that famous passage. It's about sowing and reaping that we all know so well. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life." Wow. That's powerful. That'll preach. You can just lift that right out of the text, and you can just preach, whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. How do we read this? I mean, we do believe that, right? Whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. No, I don't believe it. What? Come on, Pastor, you go plant corn and see what you get. You plant some wheat and see what happens.
You get weeds.
That's, if you plant hay, you get...
cover crop.
So how do we read this text? How should it be preached? As a man sows, so shall he reap. Do we preach this like Moses preached in Deuteronomy, the blessings and curses? If you obey the law of God, you will be blessed. And if you disobey the law of God, you will be cursed. Is that how we... Doesn't that what it sounds like? It sounds like me. Isn't that what it says? If we do the right stuff, then we will receive God's blessing. And if we do the wrong stuff, then we'll receive curses. And guess what? There's whole movements in Christianity that still teach blessings and curses. Is that what we said? I'm in Christ because I've sown good things and therefore I've reaped salvation in Christ. Not a chance. And so what does this, the text say in its immediate context? That's the question. I mean, there's some general truth that if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. Wheat, you're going to get wheat. Hay, you're going to get wheat. There's some general truth to that. Right? But we just pick chapter, verse 7 right out of context. Verse 7 and 8 right out of context. And we're not allowed to do that. Because when we do that, we get a distorted philosophy of life, a distorted worldview, a distorted theology, a distorted gospel. So in its immediate context, what does it say? The immediate preceding context sheds a very important light on how we understand the sowing and reaping. You can't read verse 7 and 8 without what? Without verse 6, 9, and 10. Right? Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This text instructs God's people to be generous with the teachers of the word. That's the context. And so when we read verses 6 and 7 together, this is what we hear. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's the context. Those are the verses that go together. So what does that mean? And when we read it in context, this is not an Old Testament sermon of blessings and curses. When we read it in context, the point Paul makes is for God's people to be generous with their teachers and that they should not be deceived. God will not be fooled by their human excuses not to do so. Well, what are they talking about? Well, I don't really know because I wasn't there, but I suspect people haven't changed that much in the last couple thousand years. Oh, yeah. We're going to give generously when we've saved enough money. We're going to give generously someday when we get the kids out of college. How old are the kids? Oh, well, they were just born last week. So God should expect your obedience 18, 25 years from now. Oh, no, well, they're going to go through a doctoral program, so it's probably more like 47. We're going to be generous after I've got all the money I need for my vacation or my whatever, fill in the blank. Later, I'll be able to be generous. I think. I hope. And to that, Paul says this. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Wow. I've never heard that preached that way before. Truthfully, I hadn't heard it preached that way before. Now, when I went and read John Calvin, I actually, that's the way he preached it. He had really good hermeneutics. And that's what it says in context. just want to, you know, manipulate people in the congregation, just pick the two verses out of context and you'd get them, you'd guilt them into doing just about anything. And that's a completely different from the typical out of context, works righteousness, blessings of, and curses interpretation. It's a completely different interpretation. And in the context of the whole book of Galatians, the blessings and curses understandings of verse 7 and 8 would completely undermine everything that Paul had written up to this point. He's talking about being freedom from the law. He's not going to show up in chapter 6 and put them all back under the law. Sowing and reaping blessings and curses is about the law. It's about the rules. And Paul says that is not how we have righteous, found our righteousness. That is not how we are counted righteous in Christ. It's impossible that Paul would destroy the meaning of his whole letter by returning to obedience to the law. He's just simply not going to do that. Likewise, the message of the whole Bible is that God is always redeeming a people for himself through Jesus Christ. And so this interpretation makes sense in that context too. The context of the whole Bible. The whole Bible points to freedom in Christ that Paul now declares to the Galatians. So he's not going to go back and say, if you do good stuff, you're going to have good things happen to you. And if you do the bad stuff, you're going to have bad things happen to you. That's just common sense. It's not the gospel. But the whole Bible is about God's justification for his people through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. And if the whole Bible is proclaiming that God the Father sent God the Son for the complete forgiveness of our sins, then it makes perfect sense that God would command his people to be gracious and to be generous with one another as he has been gracious and generous. And so we find in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith. Again, Paul's answer to our question would be, yes, God's people really can be trusted with freedom, but the freedom in Christ demands that we are generous. Are you a generous person? And so we come to the third point in the text, the last point in the book, that freedom in Christ demands our boasts are in Christ's cross alone. And Paul, in verse 11, shifts and says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Well, what's that about? Well, we think Paul probably had some kind of a vision problem. And maybe he is, like, going blind. And he has to write, you know, he often has a scribe who writes on his behalf. But here, he's proclaiming, I don't have a scribe, I'm writing it to you in my own hand. And maybe that's why he's using such large letters. Or maybe these large letters are about the emphasis because of what he's about to tell them. And that C, by the way, that is another imperative. That's a command. It is him saying, pay attention. He's drawing attention to his readers one last time to the thesis of his letter as he prepares to close. He is saying, here, this is the warning about those teachers of the law that want to put the yoke of slavery back on those who have been given freedom in Christ. Here, one last time, I'm going to tell you why I began this letter. I'm going to close the letter with the same message that there are those who want to undermine the gospel of grace. And so it reminds them that these false teachers in their midst want to make their faith about their works, about circumcision, and about the law. And Paul says no. He proclaims clearly one more time, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor circumcision. It doesn't matter. It's about a new creation. That new creation has come to God's people only through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. The only way sinners become saints is because of the work of Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
The only way the dead have the right and the literally the right to live forever is through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so Paul says in verse 14, But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the boasting up there in the other verse isn't about the works that other people are doing. It's that their position in the cross. And Paul says here, is the boasting except in the cross of Christ by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so what the world wants and what the world chases after, the things that matter to the world, the priorities set by the world, the ideas and the viewpoints of the world, the opinions of the world, it doesn't matter to me. Because they don't get it because they don't understand the cross of Christ. I don't get them and they don't get me. That's what Jesus said. What do the children of darkness have to do with the children of light? We just have different origins and different priorities. Now notice how Paul shifts away from the letter to the final exhortation and benediction. Paul's last statement, verse 16, is this. And as for all who walk by this rule, what's the rule? Boasting in the cross of Christ alone, right? Peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Fascinating. Now, this is a much disputed phrase through the history of the church. And upon the Israel of God. Down through the ages, commentators have tried to make sense of that. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you my interpretation is borrowed from somebody else. I am not a great theologian who can figure out what that is, but I do know the rules of how to figure out what it means. And it's, again, in context. The context of the book. How do we understand it? It's an interesting conclusion to his letter. Before Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, what would they have said were Israel? As he sits down to pen it, and they find themselves awaiting, or they're just receiving this letter, and they're about to open it, and someone asks them, who is Israel? What would have been the answer that they would have offered?
Jews.
Right? They would have said, it's the Jews, those who oppose the law. It's the offspring of Abraham. It's the followers of the law. The followers of Moses. Those who submit to the law. But now who does Paul describe as sons of God and offspring of Abraham? Back in chapter 3. What did he say? He said, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You who? Who's all? All is all. Jews and Gentiles both. Who's ever there? They are sons of God through faith. And in verse 29, chapter 3, verse 29, says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So you belong to, if you belong to Christ, you belong to Abraham, because he's the father of righteousness through faith. So now Paul declares that the real offspring of Abraham are the children of the promise. The real Israel are those who are in Christ. Those who are justified by faith. Well, what does that mean about, you know, the country with the blue and white flag and the Star of David? And aren't they? Oh, that was Israel. It is Israel. The nation of Israel. Are they in Christ? that's a longer conversation than we want to have right here. Perhaps they're all in Christ. Perhaps some are in Christ. Perhaps some are in... Here's what I know. They will be judged by a perfectly loving and just God, and I don't have to worry about it. I don't need John Hagee's opinion on it. I don't need John Calvin's opinion on it. And by the way, those two guys, different opinions. Though Hagee is way more passionate about it than Calvin ever would have. Paul says you're Israel. You're the Israel of God. And how is it that we have received the gift of justification by faith? Through the cross of Christ. Which is why the source of Paul's boasting is not in his law keeping, which he was really good at, but rather is in the cross of his Savior. So can God's people really be trusted with freedom? The answer is a resounding yes. If that freedom is regulated, it's regulated freedom this way. Freedom in Christ demands gentleness and graciousness with one another. Freedom in Christ demands generosity with one another. And freedom in Christ demands that our boasts are in Christ's cross alone. If I had to give this sermon a title, something catchy, I'd give it something like of bearing, sharing, and boasting. That's what our foundation in Christ is about, our freedom in Christ. And Paul closes his letter with the allusion to crucifixion and to grace. And so he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Who's that? These are these false teachers that are stirring the people up away from the true foundation and grace, right? For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That doesn't mean he had the stigmata. It means that he had been beaten and he had been scorned. He had been whipped. He had been stoned. He had been left for dead because of the gospel of the cross of Christ. And these other people... they want you to give up faith in the cross of Christ so that they don't have to go through the shame and the scorn and the danger to their bodies. But I, Paul, I bear the marks of the crucifixion. And so grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he ends it with the staccato grace. It's about grace. There's only one true gospel. One gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. And so it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But our freedom demands that we are gentle with one another, that we are gracious with one another, that we truly are the community of grace, that we are forgiving and merciful, and that when people have wronged us, just as we have wronged others, we're able to give forgiveness and gentleness and mercy. And we bear one another's burdens. We go near them and we say, how can I take this on myself? And our freedom in Christ demands generosity with others. Has God given to you generously? What is it that you have that you got all by yourself? Freedom in Christ demands that our boasts are in the cross of Christ alone. Because that is the gospel and the only one. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace to us. You have been good to us. You have set us free from the law of sin and death. You have made us alive in Christ Jesus. You have made us sons and daughters. You have made us heirs with Christ. You have made us righteous, simply by believing what you said to us. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we say, you have the right to reign and rule over us. And while we are free from the law, we are slaves to righteousness. And in that slavery to your righteousness, you have called us to freedom. Freedom to be in Christ and to be gracious and generous with one another, to be gentle with one another, and freedom to boast in the cross of Christ alone. And so, Lord, may we live our life this week walking in freedom. May our freedom be a witness to your glory. May our freedom be a witness to your saving power. May our freedom be a witness to the cross of Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name.